Good afternoon, everyone. Today our Today we're going to talk about gifts today. Isn't that a nice thing to talk about, right? We like gifts. Anyone started their Christmas shopping yet? There we go. There we go. We got Christmas shopping. We got gifts. Well, when I think of gifts, I think of the times that I received gifts as a kid. We're going to talk about the best gift of all, which is the gift of grace today. And as I said, when I think of gifts, I receive gifts at Christmas, on my birthday, and we got clothes on the first day of school, which was really excited. So it was just regularly scheduled gifts, gifts of obligation, if you will. So now, there's nothing the matter with giving gifts and acknowledging people on those days, but the hazard I ran into is that I became a, I did not become a random giver, okay? And so consequently, I gave to my children at Christmas, on their birthdays, and new clothes at the first day of school. And as a mother of two boys, you find out that last one doesn't even count. So, you know, it's just not a good thing. But what I discovered was that giving without a reason is a higher measure of love. You know, a just because gift makes a real impression on the heart, doesn't it? Don't you think? It's an unwarranted kindness. It actually moves us. And so that's what grace is. Grace is an unmerited favor, and it's freely given and available to all. You cannot earn grace. You're not too good for grace. You're never too bad for grace, and you can't require more grace than there is. There's always enough grace because grace comes from God, and God chooses to bestow this upon us just because. So, as Christians, we serve a God of grace, a God who holds out a gift for us for the taking. He says, take it. But what do? We're doing what you're just doing, right? We look at it. We wonder, what's in it? Wondering, oh, that's kind of wrapped nice. What's it? We just look at it, right? But we don't push through whatever it is that keeps us in our seat. You know, we see the gift, and we know it's a gift, but we don't think it's for us, do we? This gift represents God's grace. He says, if you would like this, please come and take it. God says, if you'd like this gift, it's yours. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Grace must be taken. It must be accepted. You know, we are on a tight time frame here, so I'm really glad you're involved. Well, that's how God is. He's not a pushy God. I wasn't going to, you know, throw the gift at you and hit you in the head with it. He holds it out there. He calls, but ultimately, we are the ones who need to take action. We need to get out of our seats and take it. The good news is that we are created to respond to God in this way, and that's what we commonly refer to as worship. Let's see. Different forms of worship have taken place throughout the ages, right? Rick Warren, I want to read a quote in The Purpose-Driven Life, says, bringing pleasure to God is called worship. Anthropologists have noted that worship is a universal urge, hardwired by God into the very fiber of our being, an inbuilt need to connect with God. Worship is as natural as eating or breathing. If we fail to worship God, we always find a substitute, even if it ends up being ourselves. He continues by saying, the Bible says the Lord is pleased only with those who worship him and trust his love. And the reason God made us with this desire is that he desires worshipers. Jesus said, the Father seeks worshipers in John 4:23. So when it comes to worship, we have many, many choices. Besides the wildly popular choice of ourselves, there's Judaism, Islam, Baha'i, sun worship, Christianity, Buddhism, Hinduism, Druids, Wiccan, even Satan worship. Now these are just a few examples of corporate worship. The common thread throughout most corporate worship is the involvement of a sacrifice. And Christianity is no different. The Old Testament tradition involved the shedding of blood of an animal. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar." It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. And atonement means to make amends or to remedy. In Hebrews 9:22, it refers to the tradition of sacrifices. The law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But today we live under what's called the New Covenant, which no longer requires us to kill an animal and put the blood on the altar, right? But a sacrifice is still needed nevertheless. Romans 12:1 says, it describes the New Covenant way of worship. It says, "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And in Deuteronomy 6:5 and Matthew 22:37, it says, "Worship is loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That involves some sacrifice, still. So, looking at all our worship choices, we see that worship is not easy. They all have their drawbacks. So, if worship is hard, why worship anything? And just to reiterate, because as Rick Warren says, we are wired to worship. Everyone worships something, either consciously or unconsciously. You do it and you don't even know it, sports fans. So, if we worship anything, why choose Jesus? Why Christianity? Let's start with the fact that not only are we wired to worship, we are also wired for self-gratification. I don't know if that's a newsflash to anybody, but that's the gosh darn truth. We usually don't do anything unless there's a payoff for us. So I ask myself, what's the WIFM in worshiping Jesus? Now the WIFM, the W-I-I-F-M, is a sales and marketing term that stands for what's in it for me. So as a self-gratifying person, I ask, what does Christianity have in it for me? Why should I follow Jesus? So have you ever really stopped to think about it? Some of you may have. You may have made a transition from worshiping something else and have an assurance now in this faith from experience rather than a rational reason. Some of you may have grown up in the church and never have questioned what you know to be true. And perhaps some of you are sitting there scratching your heads wondering, yeah, why the heck would I want to be a Christian? Well, the reason most of us choose Jesus is for the WIFM. The what's in it for me is so astounding. It's so attractive. It's so satisfying. It's so gratifying that everything else fades away. The WIFM is grace. This is the one distinction between all other corporate religions. Grace says you don't have to be born a certain culture or in a certain class. You don't have to earn God's favor. You don't have to be recycled through many lives. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be beautiful. You don't have to be smart. Grace says, I love you no matter what. I love you just because. Grace is God's prescription for a fallen world. You just have to drop what you're holding, reach out, and take it with both hands. But sometimes we don't let go of what we're holding, do we? Or we'll reach out with one hand and just still hold on to something else in another, right? What are some of the things that we might hold on to? Well, I've held on to guilt, resentment, self-righteousness, certain expectations, disappointment, ungratefulness, discouragement, unbelief, self-pity. I too am guilty of not getting out of my chair and taking that gift. I believe that I should endure the punishing, self-inflicted emotional consequences of my sin even after the natural consequences have faded away. I convinced myself that it is only right and only fair that I should suffer for what I did. But God is not fair. God is love. Grace is a part of that love. And so even when I can't stand myself, God more than stands me. He loves me. And that astounds me. That's my WIFM. That's His grace to me. So the beautiful thing is that grace comes through Jesus. And proof of that is that in my Bible, with the exception of Psalm 45:2, all grace-related scriptures are found in the New Testament. And that's where we're going to find Jesus, right? So it's important to know that grace is manifested through relationship. As Christians, we don't worship a religion, a church, or structures of law in a book. We enter into a relationship with the Son of God himself, Jesus. It's through this relationship that God's grace is extended to us. So let me give you an example between the difference between religion and relationship. Okay, think about the Illinois toll roads, all right? The system says you have to pay a certain amount of money to go through, right? And if you're not an iPass user, you need to go off to the toll gate. And this gate won't open unless you put money into it. Now, it's something, it's mechanical, and even if you pull up, even if you hop on your head, dance the jig, or say pretty, pretty please, that gate's not going to go up unless you give it the money, right? Well, a couple of times in my life, I've been on the toll road without any money, and this is before the open toll road system. So I'd have to pull over, and I made the choice of instead of going to the automatic lane, I would go to the attendant. And I'd pull up to the attendant, and explain my situation and say, I'm really sorry, I don't have any cash on me, I can't pay this toll. And on both occasions, they would open the gate and let me go. And I was able to get by, without paying the toll. Now, I know this is a really simplistic example, but it shows how grace is extended through people and not systems. That gate, that machine, that structure never would have opened up no matter what I did, but a person opens that gate. So relationship is the essence of Christian worship. And let me just point out that in this example, Jesus is not the attendant. He's the benefactor that paid the toll so that road is open, that we never have to pay a toll ever again. That's his part in this story. But relationships come in all shapes and sizes. I have relationships with my husband, my children, my daughter-in-law, my siblings, my coworkers, my friends, my aunts, my uncles, and even the waitress at my stepfather's favorite restaurant. Relationships all over the place, but each has a different level of intimacy, a different level of commitment, and different types of love in these relationships. So my question to you is, those of you who follow Jesus, what's the level of intimacy, commitment, and love do you have with him? Where does he fit in this lineup? Do you know him as well as one of your intimate family members, or as little as your great Aunt Betty that lives out of state? And let me point out that to know someone and to know of someone is different. I know of Oprah Winfrey. I've even met her on a couple occasions, but I don't know her. I've never had a relationship with her. And for Jesus, it's similar. It's the same thing. But he wants to be known. He wants to be known and not known of. He wants more. He wants to be a part of that intimate relationship in your lives. So remember that I mentioned that worship involves sacrifice? The reason that we no longer have to slay animals and drain their blood on an altar is because Jesus gave his life once for all as that sacrifice. He paid that toll. His action fulfilled this requirement forever. His sacrifice gave us the new covenant sacrifice that involves our hearts, souls, and minds. His sacrifice is the reason we are able to experience grace. The obstacle of the Old Testament sacrificial requirement has been removed. And that's grace in a really, really big way. Jesus says, follow me. He doesn't say, follow Christians, follow the church, follow organizations doing kingdom business. He knows better, because even with the best of intentions, we don't get it right. I know I've messed up, as an example, and I know people who've been turned off by hypocrisy, misguided efforts, and good intentions gone bad. All Jesus ever did was call people into a relationship with him, and he still says, follow me. Which leads us to the question, who is he? Now, nearly every major religion views Jesus as special, but not quite as special as he claimed to be. On more than one occasion, Jesus equated himself with God. Preacher Andy Stanley says there are four possible answers to Jesus' claim that he was the Son of God. Number one, one possibility is that Jesus was lying about himself, which would make him a liar. Another possibility is that he was crazy, just another loony preacher that was so convinced that he was convincing. The third possibility says that Jesus never claimed that he was the Son of God. This politically correct belief is respectful of Jesus, but doesn't submit to his teachings. It sees him as just a good man with good things to say about a good God. And the fourth choice is the final option, is that he is exactly who he claims to be, the Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world, our Lord who was and is to come. Christians believe Jesus is our Lord, the Son of God. This belief is the foundation of the faith that's necessary to receive grace and eternal life. And all you have to have is faith. Faith is something that everyone has. Your culture doesn't matter. Your goodness doesn't matter. Your efforts don't matter. Faith is how we follow, and relationship is how we exercise that faith. So just like that faith is just like that gift that was waiting to be taken, Jesus waits for us to come and know him. How long does he sit there like that gift does? Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is an invitation to all, everyone. So give him a call, text him, tweet him, invite him to dinner, take him shopping. Don't leave him at home after your devotion time, right? Make him a part of your everyday life. That's what kind of relationship he wants with you. He wants your life to be a spiritual act of worship. So, if grace is the gift we get through a relationship with Jesus, what would be inside it? You see, grace is the container and the gift wrap and the giver, right? But within it is usually something specific. Eternal life is one thing, but it could be anything, from blessings to something insignificant to even something that might seem hard, like discipline. But the end result is always good. Grace is God saying, "I am here and I love you, just because." Whatever we receive, it usually results in a sense of peace. So peace is a byproduct of grace that happens through a relationship with Jesus. Whatever form God's gift takes, whatever it is, the outcome to you is peace. So God's peace is different than the world's peace. In John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I don't give you as the world gives you. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." The gift of God's peace is harmony, contentment, and the feeling of security that transcends all our earthly experiences. John 16:33 says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." If peace is what you seek, listen to me, if peace is what you seek, Jesus is who you need to follow, because peace is the real hallmark of a Christian. One of my favorite quotes: "The peace of the soul is the surest of all signs of spiritual health. A peacefulness which persists through success and through suffering alike is the real mark of the Christian soul." You can measure your spiritual health by the level of peace you experience. If you want more of it and you want to improve it and work on it, grow to develop a more intimate relationship with Jesus. He overcame the world, and he is quite capable of handling your world too. Through faith, you can drop any fear of uncertainty and grab grace. Now, I spoke earlier about the WIFM, the what's in it for me, but let me clarify that we don't follow Jesus for what he gives us, but rather for who he is, God. We don't worship the blessings, but rather the one who blesses, our great and wonderful God. So let's recap this. Number one, we are wired to worship. It's going to happen. Because of free will, we can choose anything. We choose Jesus because he offers grace, or at least that's my choice. No other corporate religion has it. Grace is experienced through a relationship with Jesus. Faith is a part of that relationship. That's a necessary ingredient for that. And when we follow him, we experience peace. Ultimately, as believers, we need to work at modeling Jesus. Following involves looking like him. You see, not only are we recipients of God's grace, we're also agents of his grace. Because while God is present, he is made visible through us. So when grace is extended to each of us, we can reveal God wherever we are and share the peace that is the hallmark of all that we believe. Through his grace, with his peace, we can handle the fears and struggles of this life. Ultimately, that's what the gift of grace is. And Jesus holds it out to you just because. All you have to do is take it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, I lift everybody up here to you, Lord. You know their hearts. You know what's on their hearts, and you know their peace. Lord, I pray that everyone's heart be softened to you, that everybody is up and out of their chairs right now, Lord, that they are grabbing onto your grace. And just by coming to you and saying, you are Lord, forgive me, is all that is required. I pray that as we go from here, Lord, that you can help us to hold on and just grab onto your grace and just give us the experience of knowing how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.